Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is the time of year when sometimes we may think about making resolutions, maybe different resolutions to do with eating or exercise, or maybe something else. And probably we all have rather limited success with such things, not because it's wrong to make resolutions, but realistically it is hard to keep at them. Sometimes we can, and some do better than others. But what is important and even doable by the grace of God is to build good habits into our lives, healthy ways of living, whether that's mentally and emotionally and physically, but also spiritually. Yes, especially in terms of relationship to the Lord and how we live before Him. The Bible helps us to think about that. And the Bible challenges us to live with a certain kind of resolve, with a particular sort of determination. And today and this afternoon is a good opportunity to reflect on that, including by way of this text from Psalm 18, verse 1. The words of David when he says, "I will love you, O Lord, my strength. I will love you." Now, some translations have it simply as, "I love you." No will in there. "I love you." So that it might be more of a statement than, say, a resolution. But even if it is simply, "I love you," behind that statement there must be determination. There must be a kind of commitment. And so, it is truly a resolution still. It's quite helpfully conveyed in our translation with that word will. "I will love you." And of course, David's not only talking about love, as we'll see, but some other things also. But I came to this text for this afternoon as a result of my own personal study and devotion and thinking that this might be an appropriate word for us on this first Sunday of a new year in the afternoon service. Because immediately when we read these words from David, we can't help but be faced with the question, can we echo David? And do we echo David? Are we determined like him? Committed like this? Is there resolve in our life? Or to ask the question another way, how proactive are we in our spiritual lives? Maybe we all know about the possibility of passivity. The possibility of passivity. So that we just kind of go along with things and no fire seems to burn in our souls. Is that not sometimes how it can be? Is that not even often how it can be? We can learn then from David. We can learn to live differently. And so on this first day of a new year, this first Lord's Day of 2023, going forward with Psalm 18:1, resolve. That's the theme for the message from this text. Going forward with Psalm 18, verse 1, resolve. And we can think of three things, three particular attitudes and activities that David reflects on here in this verse and beyond it as well. And as we go along, let's test ourselves, all of us. And let's challenge ourselves. First of all, to love the Lord. Let's resolve by God's grace to love the Lord. Again, is that not what we hear from David in this verse? "I will love you, O Lord, I will love you. I love you and I will love you." How often do we speak like that to God? When is the last time you said something like that to Him? "I love you. I will love you." Hopefully we say that to our spouse if we are married, to our kids if we have kids, to our parents if we still have our parents, to our good friends, "I love you and will love you." Also, as a church family, how important for brotherly love to continue and to flourish among us. It's what the Lord Himself commands. It's how the world will know that we are Christ's, when we truly love one another. Let this be a point of conviction if in any way we are not loving one another. That's wrong. That shouldn't be. Whether in family life, we can always, and we should always start there, in family life, but also in church life. It is a sin to live without love. It is a sin if we don't love one another. But this isn't about one another so much, is it? It's about the Lord. I will love you, O Lord. I will love you. Now, we all understand the word love. Love includes ideas of care and compassion and commitment. In my studies for this sermon, I learned that the particular word here for loving the Lord, it's a word that is used sometimes in the Bible to describe the Lord's care for His people. Listen, for example, to Exodus 33 for a moment. In Exodus 33, the Lord is promising to show Moses the glory of the Lord. Moses, I will show you my glory. And then the Lord explains to Moses what that means, including this line, that he will have compassion on whom he will have compassion. It's the same verb that's used here for love in our text. But now the Lord is doing it. The Lord is feeling it, we might say, and showing it. And it's expressed in terms of compassion. Now, we don't show compassion or feel compassion to the Lord. No, but we feel love. We show love. We express love to the Lord. And the love that's in view here then is a love that arises out of a very deep affection and devotion and commitment, a concern and care for all the things that are dear to the Lord. Oh, I will love you, O Lord. I will love you. Now, why does David say this? What compels him so to love the Lord? As you could read from other parts of the psalm, what's very clear is the Lord's care for David and the Lord's deliverance of David. How the Lord heard David when David was in great distress and in trouble, when there were enemies. That's the main context. Enemies after David. And for much of his life, that was true. And one of his chief enemies was Saul. And for a long time, Saul was after David. And for a long time, it was very hard for David. And David struggled, and David cried out to the Lord. And over the long term, the Lord heard David, and the Lord saved David. And now as David thinks about all of that, about the kindness of God, about the help of the Lord, about His strength as He showed it on David's behalf, well, David cannot help but respond with love, with a resolve to love the Lord. David's heart is drawn out towards God. He with his heart, he loves the Lord. And what do we think of that? And do we understand that? And again, do we echo that? Won't it be true for every believer? Every believer, because what have we understood? What have we learned about the Lord? What have we experienced in relationship to Him? Has He not shown Himself also to us? Has He not come very close to us? Has He not heard us in our need and responded to us, even beyond what we knew we needed? With infinite care and kindness and compassion. And of course, we can't help but think first and foremost of the good news of the Savior and all that we may receive from the Lord through Jesus Christ. This text has the gospel in view in various ways, but if we notice simply how the Lord is capitalized in verse 1, I will love you, O Lord, capital letters, reminding us that this is His covenant name. This is the name He revealed so particularly when He delivered Israel out of Egypt. When He redeemed His people from the house of bondage. And it was a prefiguring of the greater redemption that would come someday in the fullness of time. When He would save His people from sin through Jesus Christ. When He would achieve forgiveness of sins for them and perfect righteousness and the hope of eternal life and the new heaven and new earth. And we could never deserve it. We never asked for it. It was impossible for us to earn it. And yet God gave it and does it. And bestows it. And who can hear this great gospel and who can receive this gospel and not respond to it with words like these, I will love you, O Lord. I will love you. Now maybe someone can listen to this and say, no, I don't love and I won't love. That happens too. But if that's so, if that's you, then you're blind still to your sin, to your need. And you're hard still in your sin and your need. And you're far still from God and His grace. No, when we see the gospel for all that it is, and God, the God of the gospel, then responding with, I will love you, is the most natural, is the most appropriate response. And not only because through Jesus Christ we may be saved, but more even to the point of this psalm, think of the way, all the ways God meets us in life, and how he hears our prayers, and how he helps us in our trial and trouble. Now, not always the way we'd like, and not so we get always an easy path. David did not either. But always the Lord promises to be with us and to uphold us. And when we can tell about that, and whenever we have seen that. And I know also among us that happens. I've heard from you. We've talked, numbers of us, in different situations about how God has come to you in your needs and answered prayers. Sometimes over a long time, but nevertheless answered prayers. And when we have insight into that, well then, how else to respond to that but to say how amazing is his care? How amazing all his promises and the presence of his Spirit. How amazing his power when he intervenes in our behalf. And by his grace and strength, then we will love you, O Lord. We will love you. So that's what David says. Can you say the same this afternoon? Let's all of us consider that question. And maybe children, we can especially emphasize the point for you this afternoon. Children, the question is simply this: do you love the Lord? Will you love him? Then I think about how you are being taught so many things. We heard many of you sing last Sunday, Christmas Day. You're being taught the songs of the Lord and the word of the Lord. And you're being taught also and called to believe in the Lord and to follow the Lord. And that's all very important. And we long to hear and see God blessing that in your life. And we also long to hear this and see this in your life, that you love the Lord, that you love him. That's what the Holy Spirit teaches true people of God to do, to love the one who is altogether lovely and so lovable. Love him. Think of when Jesus met with Peter after the resurrection, and he said, among other things, he said, Peter, do you remember? He said, do you love me? Do you love me? And Peter said, you know all things. You know that I love you. Come and love the Lord is also the great call and invitation and summons of the gospel. Love his son. Love the Savior. Love his word. Love the Bible. Love his way and will. And also believing in him and turning from sin. Come and love the Lord. And not only children, of course, young people. This call comes to you as well. This summons to you too. And all of us, let us love the Lord our God. What a blessing when many of us can say that we do. That's God's grace in our life. And let this word then that we find in this psalm, let it search us. Let it search our hearts. Let it see what lives there. And may God use it to draw out of you and me expressions of love to the Lord. But that's not all we can say from our text. Notice, secondly, how we learn here about resolving to trust the Lord. To trust the Lord. Is this not clear, for instance, when David says at the end of the verse, the Lord, my strength. My strength. So David is saying here that the Lord upheld him and sustained him and enabled him. He didn't make it through life because he was so strong. He made it thus far because God is so strong. David faced very difficult circumstances. We read in the title of the psalm about all the enemies and mentioned them already, and Saul being the chief enemy. And many times for David, the outcome was unclear and uncertain, and there were moments when he was distressed and despairing even. But what he learned to do was look to the Lord to help, so that he can speak so confidently of the Lord, my strength. And then in verse 2, he says, my strength in whom I will trust. In fact, verse 2 is phenomenal in the way it describes the Lord with countless, with so many descriptions of his care for David, of the security he provides for David. My rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, and my stronghold. Again, do we talk like that to God? Do we know God in this way? All these terms, they point to safety and security. They point to God's protecting and preserving hand. And David, as he reflected on his life and his experience, he saw God all over it. And he saw it so personally. He says, my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. It's not just objective and theoretical, but it's brought home personally to David. He experienced God's intervention in his life. God is all this to me, he said. Well, he was. And so David was learning in that very context to trust in whom I will trust. And so should we. Trust the Lord to meet us in our need and to help us in our times of distress. Trust the Lord to help us go forward. Trust the Lord in order to do the next thing, whatever it must be. David is saying, I will love you. David is saying, I will trust you. So what's that look like? When someone trusts the Lord, what's that look like? Well, if we look at David here in this psalm, we can say at least two things. One is, when we trust the Lord, we will regularly call out to him for help. Listen to how David reflects that in verse 3, when he says, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. I will call upon the Lord. That's a commitment for David. When he's in trouble, he will pray. It's what he did before. It's what he will do going forward. He writes about that some more in verse 6. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. By the way, notice what David says about that last part of verse 6. He heard my voice from his temple. And my cry came before him, even to his ears. What do we think about when we pray? What do we believe is happening when we pray? Do we understand that when we pray to God, now God doesn't have ears, God is a spirit. But this language God is giving us to help us understand how directly, how personally, how intimately our cries go up to him, even as it were to his ears. We could say in the person of his son, into his ears. Again, do you believe that is happening when you pray? We don't just say some words. We don't just go through a ritual. We call upon the living God. We don't waste our breath when we pray. Maybe sometimes we feel that way. If there's no apparent response, or if we, for whatever reason, feel like he's not heard us, if nothing in the moment seems to change, we might wonder, did we waste our breath? Is this a meaningless exercise? An exercise in futility? How many people think that today in the world? They might say, well, you know, we've tried prayer. We've been there and we've done that. And there's no, I mean, if it makes you feel good, but that's about it. But that's not true. And those who trust the Lord know it's not true. Our cries go up to his ears. And so when we trust him, when that's our resolve and our spirit, then the thing that marks us in life is, and the way that will show up is in this, that we call upon God. That in any and every trouble, we repeatedly call upon God. Lord, help, we'll say. Lord, here's our need. Lord, we don't know what to do. Lord, our hearts are sad and grieving. And Lord, the enemy's coming. Lord, I'm afraid. Lord, will you please save me? In times of trial, times of temptation, when the devil comes, when we see something that might lead us astray, when we sense we are in danger, Lord, help. Or when we're anxious, or when there's tension at home, or with friends, or we just feel so helpless, or when there's hard news. How many times we need help? We need the Lord. And who else can there be for us but him? And who else is stronger than he, or wiser, or so good as he? We stop reading at verse 30, but listen for a moment to verse 31 and following. For who is God except the Lord? Who is God except the Lord? Who is a rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of deer. He sets me on my high places. Earlier in the psalm too, Verse 28, you will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. Sometimes we walk in darkness. Sometimes long darkness, thick darkness, heavy darkness. How do we make it through the darkness? The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. You will light my lamp. By you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. Notice how every time it's not David, it's God. It's the Lord who makes the difference. David saw that. David knew that. David needed the Lord. And so do we. And when we understand that, we will reflect that in calling out to him. Is that something you do in your life? Will you commit to it again today? But trusting him means more. Not just calling on him, it means also yielding ourselves to him. Surrendering ourselves to him, to his wisdom and to his way. Because not everything goes always the way we might hope for it to go. Also, when we call out to the Lord, not every time does he do for us what he did for David. I mean, the earth shook and trembled, we read. The foundations of the hills also quaked and were shaken. That's being expressed very poetically and dramatically to describe the majesty of God's intervention. That doesn't always happen, or we're not always perceptive of it. It may happen, but sometimes not. And we may still have to pass through a season of weakness or trouble or anxiety or sickness or conflict or something else. The Lord may not always deliver us from every trial, every time we cry out and call to him. David, too, had to endure for a while the enemies. Saul. And the Lord has his purposes in that, and God's people over time come to realize that, don't they? Sometimes through ongoing trial, the Lord means to test our faith. Or else through ongoing trial, he means to purify our faith. Or else through ongoing trial, he means to sanctify our faith. I heard someone say this week that he had learned to be thankful in his life for the things that he wished never would have happened. In other words, all the hard things, all the bad things, he had learned to be thankful for them. And when he was pressed on, what do you mean? How can you be thankful for the things you wished hadn't happened? He said, through what I've experienced, I've learned, I've grown, I've become attuned to the reality that everyone suffers, and now I'm able to come alongside those who suffer and identify with them in their pain. The person who said this was some kind of Christian, not clear on all his theological commitments, but he was recognizing that God meets us in affliction and that God uses affliction. That in his sovereignty, he determines also the length and the severity of the affliction. He doesn't always answer right away, but he's there nonetheless, fulfilling his good and wise and perfect purposes. And we need to realize that just because the deliverance doesn't come in the way that we had hoped or in the time that we had hoped, doesn't mean he's not hearing or helping. No, if he doesn't deliver us, then we can be sure that he is upholding us. Remember, I will love you, O Lord, my strength. My strength. How do I go on? How do I go forward? Things aren't changing. My life's still hard. Strength comes from above. Strength comes as I confess my weakness. Strength comes as I lean upon the Lord. God's children always have a refuge. Even if there's no immediate deliverance, the Lord is always there for his own. Verse 30 says it so well. He is a shield to all who trust in him. If he doesn't protect you from the trial, he preserves you in it. If he doesn't protect you from it, he preserves you in it. And so in trusting the Lord, we yield ourselves to him. We surrender to his wisdom, his goodness, and power. And David is saying, And he's at a high point in this song. He's saying that he has learned to trust the Lord. And that is how he will live his whole life. I will trust. Not so easy always to say, but a holy resolve to aspire to. I will love you. I will trust you. And then there's one more point to make from this text and this psalm. Going forward with Psalm 18, 1, resolve to love the Lord, to trust the Lord, and lastly, to serve the Lord. To serve him, because let's realize that David came to understand how he was not living for himself. He could not. Oh, in moments of weakness, he fell. We know that. We know his history. But when he was walking rightly with the Lord, he understood his calling. He was to be the Lord's servant, and his service was a very particular service. He had to be the king. The last verse of the psalm highlights that. When David says, "Great deliverance the Lord gives to his king and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forevermore." And so David is celebrating how God delivered him in care also of his people. But especially the point now to notice is that David understood, I am called to be the king. I have a calling from God. I need to serve the Lord. And we all have that. Life with the Lord is not just to be for ourselves. Life with the Lord is so that we might be his servants in this world. And for so many of us, if not for all of us, that starts within our families. Do we understand that we are called to be the Lord's servants as husbands and wives if we are married? As a husband, I must be the Lord's servant in my marriage, or as a wife. And likewise, as fathers and mothers, we are the Lord's servants as we live out those callings. Or if in God's providence we are single, never married or widowed, then to serve him in that state. Same with if we're children and young people growing up under our parents' care. We don't live for ourselves. No one lives to himself. Paul teaches that elsewhere in the New Testament. But we must live for the Lord. And let's see our responsibility before the Lord. So children and young people, to honor your parents. Truly to honor them. That's not simply an old-fashioned command from somewhere in the dark ages. That's a word from God. That children need to embrace and reflect in service to God. The same also with teachers and elders. And all those who live in authority over us, we have a calling before the Lord to serve the Lord. And that means also not to live in sin and not to live in slavery to any sin, but consistently to break with sin and to be holy as the Lord our God is holy in all our conduct and to be obedient to the Lord, to his word. And then with our gifts and our talents and our resources and all that God has given us, he has made us stewards. Maybe we need to remind ourselves of that from time to time. How God has made us stewards of everything we have and are and can do. Children, do you know what stewards are? Stewards are people who are responsible for something or someone. The basic point of Christian stewardship is that God is the owner of everything and God shares with us and calls us to care for what he gives us and be faithful with what he gives us and someday account to him for what he has given us. And that means that we must live with an awareness that all we are, we owe to the Lord. And someday he will ask us about that. How did we care for the things he gave us? Starting within our own bedrooms, our own closets, our own living rooms, our own driveways, our own properties. How did we care for what he has given us? How did we use the resources he entrusted to us? How did we manage all the opportunities and powers he lent to us? And we are all different, and we all have different levels of responsibility, but the one thing we all have in common is that we are to be God's servants. David was, and so must we. Is this point about serving, is it clarifying for you this afternoon? Clarifying in terms of what you need to be about. Maybe if you have been wandering, maybe this past year you didn't have so much focus. That can happen, can't it? That we kind of lose our way. No, our lives need to be for the Lord. And it is the Holy Spirit who brings that about, for sure. No one can say Jesus is Lord apart from him. But maybe this point is convicting for you this afternoon, if till now you've not been God's servant or not so faithful in God's service. And if you feel the pain of that and the shame of that, that's good. And yet at the same time, hear the call of God as he summons you to be his servant or to renew your service, as he seeks also by way of this word to enlist servants, to stir up our resolve to serve him. How does he do that chiefly and most of all? Well, he does it through his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's been mentioned already in this sermon, but think yet as we close about how he's David's descendant. The David who wrote this psalm later in his family line is the son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's not just David's descendant, he's greater than David. Because think how more than David, Jesus lived his whole life with Psalm 18:1 resolve. I mean, he loved the Lord, Jesus did. He trusted the Lord, and he served the Lord. More so than David, more so than anyone, you and me too. And that life Jesus lived was so that he might then serve as the substitute for sinners on the cross, where he hung and suffered and finally died. And it was all to pay for the sin of his people, people who by nature do not love God and do not trust God and do not serve God. And Jesus on the cross was paying for all our sin in that respect and more. He lived the life we ought to live. He died the death we deserve to die. And for him, there was no help in time of trouble. And there was no deliverance. And there was not even any presence of the Father. He had to cry out like no one else, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" And that was his experience, so that he might be our Savior, so that with his life and death he might cover all our sin and be our righteousness and bring us into peace with God. And is it not as we come to see this, as we come to see him as Savior and Lord, as we come to believe in him, and he is calling us to that again this afternoon, isn't it then ultimately that this resolve ignites within our hearts and increases as well to love the Lord and to trust him and to serve him? I mean, the Holy Spirit works that through the Word. He creates that and he strengthens that in believers. And so let us all look above all to Jesus Christ and receive him, if never before, then for the first time today. But again and again, receive him and follow him and look for him to return and go forward, loving, trusting, serving the Lord. "I will," says David. And will not every true believer seek to say the same? Amen. Let us pray. O Father, help us as we hear these things to consider them so very carefully. And grant that we may resolve also by your grace and Spirit to be able to say like David, "I will love you, O Lord, my strength. I will love you, I will trust you, I will serve you." We know that we never do that perfectly. We know that we need the greater than David to do it on our behalf. And how we thank you again for that great gospel and for his great sacrifice. He suffered as the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to you. And Lord, it is as we come to know you in and through him and come to be filled with your Holy Spirit that we begin to understand more and more how to live. And so we pray that you will work that into our hearts, everyone, our children, yes, already when they are little, and as they are growing up, may we see evidence of these things in them and in our young people and in ourselves. We see so often weakness and shortcomings in us. Oh Lord, we have reason to lament and mourn and grieve over ourselves, but we have also reason to be encouraged and to pray to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. And we pray that you will use also this message to that end. And so we start this new year, and we go forward, and we pray that it may be with this resolve to love you, to trust you, and to serve you. Hear our prayer. Be with us all. Keep us in your tender care, and remember us for good. In Jesus' name, amen. Our closing psalter number will be from Psalm 18, and we'll sing two selections. We'll sing 34 and 36. So 34, stanza 1 and 2, and then 36, 1 and 3, and using the tune of 34. So 34, 1 and 2, 36, 1 and 3, to the tune of 34. And then for our doxology, we'll turn to 426, stanza 1 and stanza 9. 426, 1 and 9. First, though, let us confess our faith, and I invite you to stand. As we join with the church of many ages and places, once more it's our privilege and our holy calling to confess together. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.